We read the Word of God from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. We read previously only to verse 17. Now, so that we have the whole chapter before us, we read the chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, whom is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Thus far, the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, in its context, there are two antithetical concepts that are set side by side. The first of those is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is the righteousness that God prepared through the incarnation, lifelong obedience, and suffering of Jesus Christ. That righteousness is emphatically God's. God conceived of that righteousness. God prepared and accomplished that righteousness, and God gives that righteousness. That righteousness consists in all of the obedience and the holiness and the satisfaction and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness is perfect. That righteousness is God-approved. That righteousness gives the right to every blessing and to eternal life itself. The man who has that righteousness is just and justified by God. He is an heir of eternal life, and he is the object of the blessing of God, always, now, and forever. And that righteousness of God, that God prepared in Jesus Christ, the apostle says that is revealed. You must always understand when the word is used, revealed, that that is not simply a disclosure. That is not simply as though you pull a covering off a statue so that now you can see the statue that is one time was covered. In Revelation, there is always an activity of God. Revelation is God's. Revelation is God's act to make something known. And that the righteousness of God is revealed means that in the gospel there is a saving activity of God. There is a saving activity of God to bring about in the soul and in the heart and in the mind of the man or woman or child to whom God reveals that righteousness, to bring about the new age that he brought in Christ. To bring about that state of righteousness, to bring about his justification. To enlighten his mind and his understanding, his heart, so that he knows God as the God of his salvation. That's always what revelation is. You talk about revelation, you could simply insert the word God. God in the gospel reveals that righteousness that God conceived, that God accomplished, and that God gives. And that righteousness, the apostle says, is received by faith. That righteousness creates faith, and that righteousness is received by that faith created. And that righteousness absolutely excludes all human efforts, all human exertions, all human works, all human decisions. And that's the one concept. That's the concept that the apostle is going to
explain in the whole book of Romans the righteousness of God. That saving righteousness that comes by faith, and only by faith and not by works. And now in our text, he lays alongside of that concept of the righteousness of God its antithesis. And the antithesis of the righteousness of God is the wrath of God. Every word there, like with the concept the righteousness of God, every word needs to be emphasized. It's righteousness. It's righteousness that is God's, emphatically God's. So also here, there is wrath revealed. And that wrath that is revealed is emphatically God's wrath. It's a wrath that's revealed from heaven. And the apostle introduces that with the word for. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that word for always gives the reason for something that he said earlier. And earlier he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to preach that gospel at Rome too. That gospel doesn't embarrass me, because that gospel is God's power to salvation. And now here then he explains the absolute necessity of that gospel. The absolute necessity of that gospel is that outside of the righteousness of God, there is only wrath upon the whole world and upon the whole human race. You have the righteousness of God in salvation, or you have wrath. And really, this is the beginning of a new section that's going to run all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. It's really the title of that section. He introduces the righteousness of God as the saving righteousness that God bestows, wholly apart from human efforts. And he says, as it were, why does the world need that? Because over the entire world rests the wrath of God. And you must understand that he applies that both to Gentile and Jew. You'd say it's obvious among the Gentiles, among the heathen, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven with all their ungodliness and all their unrighteousness. You can see that in the world all around you. The wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is operating in the world. But you have to apply it to the Jew too, with his law and with all his works. You have to apply it to that Jew as that Jew scrupulously obeyed the law of God. You have to apply the wrath of God to the Jew as that Jew was the Apostle Paul himself. Apostle Paul was a good Jew. Apostle Paul was the best of Jews. As far as the righteousness that is contained in the law is concerned, he was blameless. And the wrath of God rested on that. The wrath of God rests on all the righteousness of man, by which man, through the obedience of the law, seeks to please God, to gain God's blessing and God's approval. It doesn't only rest on the heathen. It rests on the Jew too. Let me put it to you this way. The wrath of God is not only operating out in the world. The wrath of God is operating in every church that denies the gospel, so that all their obedience and all their goodness and all their repentance, upon that only comes the wrath of God. That's a universal state of things outside of the righteousness of God.
And so we must consider that wrath revealed from heaven. Notice the meaning of that. Notice the object of that wrath revealed. And notice finally the end. The text speaks emphatically of the righteousness of God, or rather the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There is no wrath like the wrath of God. And the apostle says that that wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That wrath, the wrath of God, is God. As God maintains himself in his Godhead against those that deny it. When the text says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, the text is putting God in heaven on his judgment throne. He's putting God in heaven as God beholds all of created reality, as God beholds all men and the hearts of all men and the thoughts of all men. There in heaven, God is God. That's really what the emphasis is. God is God in the text. And there is a wrath of God in the text. And that wrath of God is that God, as God maintains himself in his Godhead against those that deny the Godhead. The wrath of God isn't a reaction. You can't say that the wrath of God is this, that wrath of God is the reaction of God to the sin of man. That isn't true. God doesn't react. God is, in all the instant and constant fullness of divine being, what he is from eternity to eternity, so that he does not change. God dwells in a light that no man can approach into. God is. God never becomes. God brings to pass. God never reacts. And that wrath then is a revelation of God himself, who God is, from eternity, who God is in his being. You can never conceive of the wrath of God this way, that man first sins and then God comes in contact with that and God changes in his attitude toward that man or in his own being, that God at one time was a happy God and then sin came about and God became angry with that sin. That's not the concept at all. The wrath of God is God. As God maintains himself over against the sinner. And in that I say there's a revelation of who God is, the disclosure of who God is. That was true of the righteousness of God too. That was a disclosure of who God is. That God conceived of, that God accomplished in his own Son, and that God bestows as a free gift on the ungodly righteousness is the revelation of God in all his graciousness and all his mercy. There's a disclosure of God in that operation of God called the righteousness of God. So here too, in this wrath of God, there's a disclosure of God, who God is. Who God is from eternity. Who God unchangeably is. And at the heart of that wrath of God stands the holiness of God. God's holiness is God's absolute consecration to his own glory as the only good God. At the heart of that holiness stands the goodness of God. God is good. God is always good. God is only good. In all that God is and in all that God decrees and in all that God does, God is good. God only is good. God always is good. God only does good. God can only think good. And as that good God, he's the implication of all perfection. And God is consecrated to his glory as the only good God. That's his holiness. God seeks the glory of God. God will exalt God.
God will never be debased. God will never be robbed of his glory. God will never be made less than God is. Not one iota less than God is. God will never share that glory with another. And that absolute consecration of himself to his own glory is his holiness. That God will maintain himself as God. That's his holiness. And that holiness then also includes God's separation. That's the two parts of holiness. Holiness is never really just sinlessness. Holiness is consecration to God. That's holiness in you too. Holiness in you isn't that you just don't sin. Holiness is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That you, in all your mind and in all your heart and in all your life, you will never let God be less than God is. That's holiness. And that holiness, too, then also implies a separation. When the text says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and that means that points to God's holiness, then that also says not only is God consecrated to his glory, but God is separate as God. He's separate as God, first of all, from sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God cannot lie. God cannot be tempted with evil. But it's even more than that. God is separate as God from all created reality. God is not creature. He is eternal, unchangeable, exalted. He is the high and the lofty one. He is not creature, just as the creature is not God. And God, as God, is exalted above all created reality. God, as he inhabits eternity, God is consecrated to himself in his glory. God will let none and no one and nothing so much as lay one finger on his glory to make him less than he is. And over against his people, of course, that holiness reveals itself in his grace and mercy. From that point of view, you can say that the righteousness of God also is a revelation of his holiness. He is absolutely consecrated to himself. And the glory of his holy name as the one and only God of salvation. That's why it's very wicked to add anything of man to God's work of salvation. That's very wicked. You assault God as God. You make God less than he is. And God maintains himself. And that maintaining of himself is his wrath. So that there is a constant and unchangeable attitude of God toward that attempt to bring God down from his throne, to make God less than he is. That wrath is the revelation of divine displeasure at that which seeks to make God less than he is. And that divine displeasure, don't forget, as all of God's works, that divine displeasure is a word of God against that person. It's the word of God that curses that person. It's the word of God, therefore, that turns everything in the world against that person and that brings that person down to destruction. That's the wrath of God. You must say, too, that doesn't happen outside God's counsel. You have to say that about sin. Sin does not have an independent existence. It isn't as though there was God and there was this beautiful world that God made and then sin came along out of nowhere. God decreed sin too. God decreed sin for this purpose, that he might reveal himself as the holy God over against that sin. That he might reveal the divine displeasure at that sin. That he might reveal his holiness, that he is absolutely consecrated to himself and his glory, and he will let none assault that, none besmirch that, none make him less than he is. That's God's holiness. And that's God's wrath. And what does that wrath do? That wrath damns. Just as the righteousness of God justifies, the wrath of God damns. That wrath of God is emphatically the wrath of God. It's nothing like man's wrath. In man, wrath is an emotion. And that emotion is a deliberate reaction to some circumstance or to some occurrence. You must understand that, what emotion is. Emotion is very, very much of the mind. It's very much of the soul. It's very conscious. Something comes into you, some circumstance, some influence, some input, and you react to that. Man has wrath too as an emotion. And that's a response of man to express his displeasure. He's going to show you, and he means to show you too. He's going to show you that he doesn't like what you just did. And he intends that. He doesn't just lose it. I don't believe in that. He doesn't just lose it. He intends to show you his hatred, his anger, his displeasure. The wrath of man is cruel and outrageous. That wrath comes out of man's own selfishness, man's own wickedness. The apostle talks about that later. They're filled with unrighteousness, full of envy, full of murder. There's the wrath of man. The wrath of God is nothing like the wrath of man. The wrath of God is as God himself. That wrath of God as God himself is imminent. And that wrath of God is omnipresent. That wrath of God is imminent in the creation and to every human being, so that God in his wrath, God in his holiness, God in his holiness, as God hates sin and as God is determined to destroy that sin and maintain himself as God, God is everywhere present in that, in the creation and to every human being. He is present to ungodly and unrighteous man with the whole of his being. And his presence toward that unrighteous man with all of his being is one of divine displeasure with that person, whereby he is determined to bring that one down to destruction. That's God's wrath. That's the reality of the world. That's the reality of what the apostle calls this age. You know what this age is? You know what this age is? That this age came about in Adam? This age is nothing but an age of the wrath of God. That's all world history. That's all the events of world history. It is the wrath of God revealed. So that wrath of God rests on the creation, and that wrath of God presses on the creation so that the creation groans and travails. That wrath of God rests on man because man is guilty and that a man stands outside of Jesus Christ. And that wrath of God, too, is as God himself, not only omnipresent, but that wrath of God is omnipotent. The wrath of God is not only this, that God says to man, I don't like what you're doing. You say that to somebody yourself, I don't like what you're doing, and they say, I don't care what you think. That's not the wrath of God. It isn't simply God from heaven saying, I don't like what you're doing. It isn't simply God saying, you displease me. It is the omnipotent operation of God over against those who assault his Godhead to destroy them. The wrath of God is an action. The wrath of God is an operation. God says to man, no. And man says, I'm going to do it anyways. And that no of God destroys that man. God says to man, yes. And man says to God, no. And that yes of God destroys that man. There's an operation of God in the wrath of God. And that operation simply is the curse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And God says that it's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The object of the wrath of God is ungodly and unrighteous men. Don't ever forget that. The object of the wrath of God is not simply ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice, it is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When he speaks about the ungodliness of man and a man who acts then unrighteously, you have to understand he isn't talking simply about the jungles. He's not talking about the back alleys of the cities. He's not talking about the whorehouses and simply the movie theater. He's not talking about that. The ungodliness of man is man at his very best. It's the Greek with his wisdom. It's the Jew really with his law. Remember, he has Roman view. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel at Rome. Rome was the very center of the world. Rome was the very pinnacle of human achievement. When he talks about the ungodliness of man, he means all of man's science and all of man's economics and all of man's philosophy and all of man's learning and all of man's medicine and all of man's business. He means man when man shows philanthropy toward other men. He means man as man is a captain of industry, as man does great things in the world. The wrath of God is revealed against that because that is ungodly. Ungodliness in man is really his anti-holiness. The ungodliness of man is the total antithesis in man of what man must be in relationship to God. Because God is good. Man must be with his whole being consecrated in love to that God. And that's what we call godliness. Godliness is consecration in love to God. Don't ever forget that. Godliness is not simply that you do some nice things in your life. Godliness isn't simply that no one can say to you, you have sin in your life. That isn't godliness at all. That can just be Phariseeism. Man could put on a good show. Jew did. Paul did. Paul put on a great show. Completely blameless. Couldn't find a thing wrong with him.
And he was ungodly. Man can sit in church. Man can put some dollars in the collection plate. Man can support school, and it's all ungodly. Because ungodliness isn't about, first of all, your activity. It's about your heart. The ungodliness of man is a heart issue. And in that heart, man who is supposed to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, man hates God. He hates God with all his being. Man is supposed to love God. And understand, when we say that man is supposed to love God, we don't mean a God. We don't mean simply that man's devoted. Very devout Roman Catholic. Yeah, but he worships an idol. He's ungodly. Very devout Reformed person. Yeah, but he preaches false doctrine. He's ungodly. When we talk about love of God, we don't mean a God that you invented in your mind. We don't mean a God that you invented so that you can serve that God according to the lusts of your own flesh. We don't mean a God that you suck out of your thumb and you come up with all kinds of things that please this God. And then you live according to those things. It's very easy to serve that God. No, you love the God. And you can make that very sharp. Man is required to love the God who hates man's sin. He is to love the God who comes to man and said, in Adam you became a sinner, and you are a sinner in Adam, and all that you do is sin. He's to love that God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his soul and with all his strength. And you understand, if you don't do that, then you're ungodly. If you do not love, don't change that. If you do not love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're ungodly. Don't talk to me about loving your husband and loving your wife and loving your children. If you don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're ungodly. That's who you are. That's all you can say about yourself. I'm ungodly. Don't change that and say, if I live a decent life, that's not what the text says. That's not what the text means. If you're not perfect in your love for God, if God is not always in your thoughts, and the glory of God is not always your goal, if you will not let God be anything, if you will make God anything less than who God is in your life, you're an ungodly person. Don't tell me you come and sit in church. Don't tell me you're a real honest businessman. If you do not love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're ungodly. And that ungodliness is a very wicked word. It's very sinister. There's something proud and boastful about it. Ungodliness is not that man, as man doesn't know God. Don't ever think that about ungodly men, that they don't know God. Man is never ignorant of God. When we speak about the ignorance of man toward God, let me explain that to you. The ignorance of man toward God is this, that God puts the knowledge of himself in man's brain, and man takes it, and he casts it from him. That's his ignorance. It's an ignorance that's born of the hatred of God. He will not retain God in his mind. He loves to say there is no God. You must understand that about men. Men love, like a little child loves candy, men love to say there is no God. That's in their very flesh. It tastes very good to them. They relish it. And don't think either that man has to say the words, there is no God, to say that there is no God. No, no. Man does it every time he sins. Whenever man sins, man says, there is no God. There is no God who I'm called to worship. There's no God to whose will I must conform my life. Whenever man sins, and with all of man's sin, man is saying, there is no God. That's ungodliness. That man will not retain God in his mind. That man takes the knowledge of God and casts it from him. That man eats in God's creation. Man drinks in God's creation. Man works and is prosperous in God's creation. And he does not do it to the glory of God. That is ungodliness. Man receives all things from God, his life and breath and all things, and he never says thank you to God. That is ungodliness. Ungodliness is that man in all of his life does not have God and the glory of God as the only goal of his whole life. That's ungodliness. And the apostle says the whole world is ungodly. That's what the world became in Adam, ungodly. Don't talk to me about common grace. Don't talk to me about good men. Don't talk to me about a pious heathen or a devout false worshiper of God. Don't talk to me about that. You and me and every human being that's ever born is ungodly. He does not and he will not and he cannot will to serve God. And that ungodliness produces unrighteousness. That's the connection between the two words in the text. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The whole world being ungodly, all the world ever produces is unrighteousness. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the scripture. He produces unrighteousness in his medicine and in his science, in all his politics, in all his laws, in all his philosophies, in all his teaching and learning. It's all unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is simply a lack of conformity to the will of God. Unrighteousness is to walk contrary to the will of God, as God made that will known, and as man knows that will. And man in hatred for God deliberately, consciously walks in unrighteousness. He says no to God's yes. He says yes to God's no. And the wrath of God is revealed against that ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what do men do? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is their ultimate expression of their wickedness. And that is the source of all of their other wickedness. At the very heart of man's existence always is this: what do you think about God? That truth that the text is talking is about God. He later on will say it's his eternal power and Godhead. And that truth is God as God made himself known. So that God, whose world this is, God in that world, makes himself known in that world to all men. And man always is confronted with this: what do you think about that God? What do you think about his holiness and his righteousness and his grace and his mercy and his power and his Godhead? What do you think about him? What do you think about his condemnation of you? What do you think about it when he calls you unrighteous and he calls you ungodly and he calls you sinners? What do you think about that? And man's ethic is to hold the truth down on unrighteous. You know what an ethic is, don't you? An ethic is a code of behavior. An ethic is a pattern of action. And man's code and man's pattern is always this: when the truth comes to him, he lays hold on that truth and he shoves that truth down. It's nothing less than that. That word, hold down, that word means to hold firmly in your grasp.
And the picture there is the truth as that truth comes to man, and that truth speaks to man, that truth calls to man, that truth addresses man. That truth speaks about who God is, and that truth speaks about his righteousness and his Godhead. And man is confronted by that truth, and he lunges at it, and he grabs that truth in his hands, and he holds that truth fast, so that that truth now is in his power, and he will shove that truth down under his unrighteousness. It's true of all men by nature. Doesn't have to hear the gospel either. Don't think that. Don't think, this only applies where the gospel's heard. No. Over the whole world, there's no language, there's no place where the voice of God is not heard. That comes to its ultimate expression, where the gospel is heard. That's when man shows clearly, sharply, his violence and malice toward the truth. Christ came to men as the truth, calling them. I am the way and the truth and the life. Christ came to man as the truth, and he condemned all man's righteousness as unrighteousness. He condemned all man's piety as ungodliness. And what did man do? They laid hold on the truth. They took him firmly in their power, and they tied him like a common criminal, and they nailed him to a tree. But that's what man always does with the truth. And when it says he holds it down in unrighteousness, it means this: because man loves righteousness, unrighteousness, and because man will have that unrighteousness characterize his whole life, he cannot abide the truth in his life. He smothers that truth, drowns that truth, holds that truth down under his own unrighteousness, because he loves the lie and he hates the truth. And against that comes the omnipotent, omnipresent revelation of the wrath of God, to curse that man and to bring him down to destruction. And that wrath of God is terrible. The wrath of God pursues that man unrelentingly. It pursues him. It follows him. And as man laid hold on the truth and held it down on righteousness, the wrath of God lays hold on him and brings him down to destruction. You see that all around you. All of the teens that gun down their colleagues implacably and unmercifully and cruelly is the wrath of God. All the divorce and remarriage and homosexuality and lesbianism, all the depression in society and the despair, all of society's advances too, in which man becomes prouder and prouder and prouder, and man more boldly says there is no God, is the wrath of God revealed. As God gives man over to destruction, gives him over to sin, and brings him down into hell. That's the operation of the wrath of God. And as far as man's concerned, there is no end. There is no escape. Because man doesn't have any righteousness. Man became unrighteous in Adam. And as the ungodly and the unrighteous man, he must be the object of the wrath of God. And the end is God maintaining himself as God in hell. And it's in that age that another age comes. It's in that darkness that a light comes. As the wrath of God is revealed from Adam until now, as the wrath of God is a terrible storm that thunders and quakes and flashes its lightning over the whole human race, a bright light pierces. And that bright light comes to men who have no righteousness. And that bright light says, there is a righteousness of God revealed without the law. There's a righteousness of God that God prepared for the unrighteous and the ungodly. And that righteousness of God operates as a power. Those who are under the wrath of God. And there's a power that works faith in their hearts. And there's a power through that faith, it frees them from that sentence of death and the curse. And there's a power that overcomes that power of wrath and it justifies them. It makes them have peace with that God. That's why the apostle is not ashamed to preach the gospel at Rome either. Because the gospel is the only power of God to salvation to those who by nature lie under the wrath of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel. And we confess ourselves to be such as we are, the ungodly and the unrighteous, because we know that thou art a God who justifies the ungodly. And so, Lord, teach us who we are and justify us, that we might have joy in thee and peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.